Matthew chapter 5 this morning. I believe the Lord would have us in this passage this morning open our eyes to the need around us. Matthew chapter 5. How many of you here enjoy the subject of history? Anybody here enjoy the subject of history? All right. How many of you specifically military history? Anybody else? All right. Very good. My wife had no idea when she married me how much of a history lover I was, how much of a book lover I was. I started out our marriage with about, I'd say, a couple of shelves of books. I now have lots of shelves of books, probably too many. It keeps growing. History books, military history books, I love reading about it. There was a story that I read about the Second World War. There was an aircraft carrier out in the North Atlantic Ocean. As it was engaged in battle, its six pilots were sent out to scout for enemy submarines. While those pilots were gone, the captain of the ship issued an alarm. The button was pushed, and every light on the ship was extinguished. Eventually, these pilots started to come back towards the mothership, and as this was in World War II time, they realized she was down there, but they couldn't see her. And so they raided the ship, and they said, "Hey, give us light. We're coming home." The radio operator said, "Order, blackout. I cannot give you light." Another pilot picked up his radio and said, "Just give us some light, and we'll make it." And the radio operator said, "No light, blackout." The third pilot picked up his radio and he said, "Give us just one light and we'll land." The operator could do no more. He reached over, turned the switch, and broke radio contact. Six red-blooded pilots in the prime of their manhood went down into the North Atlantic Ocean and out into eternity. And all they needed was one light. Matthew 5, please, verse number 14. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 14, very familiar passage. It says this: "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Lord, take these words this morning. Take your word. Lord, convict hearts. Encourage hearts. Lord, show us the opportunity that lies before us. Lord, I pray you control my thoughts, my mind. Lord, what you want me to say. Lord, I pray you'd have me say it. Lord, I pray you'd be seen this morning. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All they needed was one light. Christian, we live in a dark world, and as we stand here on this July 4th weekend, and if you were at Fitness yesterday, we talked some about this, but we stand here on the July 4th weekend, and we think about where our country has gone, where it's come from, where it's gone. We're in desperate need of light, aren't we? We live in a dark world. We live in a country that is becoming darker by the week, darker by the day. The decisions that are made in Washington or here in Sacramento, in California, the decisions that are made in city halls, the decisions that are made in churches, the decisions that are made in homes and families, the decisions that are made are not based on the Bible. They're going away from the Bible. Shouldn't surprise us, though. This is what man does. Man has an evil heart, but by the grace of God, that's where we would be. But I say, Christian, this morning we have an opportunity to be that light to the dark world. We have an opportunity to shine our light for Jesus Christ right here in this city of San Francisco, or back where we are in the city of Milwaukee. We have an opportunity. And you're going to hear me say that this morning because it really is an opportunity. It's not a duty. It's not I gotta go out there and give the gospel. It's not something that is a scary thing, though humanly it might be. It's an opportunity to shine our light for Jesus Christ. To shine our light in a dark world. You know, you live in San Francisco, and I was looking up some figures of population just recently. And you live in a state which has some of the largest cities in the entire nation, right here, L.A., obviously. But New York City has about 8.4 million people. L.A., about 4 million people. Chicago has about 3 million people. You've got Houston, about 2.5 million people. You have San Diego's in here, San Jose, obviously San Francisco. Lots of big cities
with millions of people. Let me ask you a question. Obviously, don't answer out loud, but I want you to think about this. How many of those people have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ given to them? How many people that walk by this church or walk by your workplace or walk by your home? How many people that you work with in your workplace that you know, how many people have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Did you know you're a missionary this morning? You are a called one to be used by God to see this world reached. One of the guys on our team is called to be a missionary to the continent of Africa, specifically starting in Cameroon, but the continent of Africa, and God has given him a vision for that. He's not the only missionary in the room. God's given him a vision for Africa, but God should give you a vision for San Francisco, whoever God has put you in, wherever God has placed you. You know, we live in a dark world. We live in a place where people are dropping off into eternity every second, but we have the opportunity to be a light. But there's a problem. There's a problem with our light. And we'll see three things today. First of all, it's a problem. We have a problem with our light. You say, what do you mean, Brother Van Gelderen? Why do you say there's a problem with my light? Well, if there's darkness, then something's not right with the light. Right? How many of you ever walked into a dark room, stumbling around, and you go and you try to turn the light on? Right? You know, it's funny how when we turn the light on, we turn the switch of a lamp. Our first reaction is not to go look for a bulb or try to see if it's plugged in. We turn the thing about three or four more times, right? Try to, you know, shake it, shake the flashlight or whatever it is, bang on it. See if it works, right? It never does, almost. Almost never does work that way. You know, a lot of times there's a problem with the light. It's missing the light bulb. The light bulb's out. It's not plugged in. Whatever it might be, there's a problem. I have a propensity in my life for accidents, okay? You're laughing, I know. Okay, I have a propensity. Maybe you're laughing because you can understand that. Maybe you're laughing because it's just funny. But I have a propensity for accidents, and I mean that. I call them kind of my sad stories in life. I was at my uncle's house, and we were having a party for somebody, and we were having a great time. My sister said, hey, can you go outside and get my planner out of the car? So I said, okay, it's fine. So I ran to the garage, and it's about dusk. It's getting dark. Went to the garage, and I ran under the garage door. That is the first part of the information you need to store in your mind for the story. I ran under the black garage door and out to the car. Got my stuff, no problems. Got the, you know, for my sister, slammed the door. I was a very energetic junior higher at that point in time. And came running back in full speed, face first, into the garage door. I told you I ran under it. It was broken halfway down. I ran face first right into that garage door, slammed backwards, head first, onto the pavement, gone. I was out. In between that time, I think I screamed or something like that so they knew where I was. But I was out, out cold. And for the next 4 hours, I asked the same exact question. I don't even know how many times. My brother-in-law patiently sat there and answered the question. I kind of, you know, felt what it like to be kind of, you know, messed up in the brain there. I had no idea what was going on. And 4 hours later, I woke up in my bed at home. And I woke up and I felt in my face and I went, oh, no. I had massive welts and big old, you know, bruises all over my face. And Monday morning, I had to go to school and tell my friends that I ran into a garage door. Can you imagine? A way to be a cool junior higher, right? Yeah, that's the way I went down, you know. So I had this big, you know, I thought it was going to be there forever. They didn't stay, but it was okay. You know, people laugh when I tell the story. My mother never laughs, okay? She's the only person who doesn't laugh, actually, when I tell the story. But that was not a good situation, okay? I was on the ground. I was out. It was a pretty painful situation. And what was the problem? Well, there was no light. I mean, the garage door was broken. My uncle could have fixed that probably, but that's all good fun. But there was no light out there. There was no light on. If there would have been one light, I hopefully, as a junior hire, would have seen the garage door, pulled to a halt, and gone back underneath. But instead, I ran straight into it. You know, the problem this morning, Christian, is that there's no light shining. There's no light shining. Look with me, please, in verse number 15. It says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. And there's nobody in their right mind that would go and buy a light at the store and then cover it over. You know, if you came in this morning and my team was busily taping, and I'm not sure how we would do it in this big auditorium, but say we were, busily putting trash bags and tape over all the windows and lights in this building. You would say, Dr. Innes, who did you bring? And why are they here?
they're a little bit weird,
okay? Nobody in their right mind, unless you're trying to play some game in the dark, tries to cover lights over and tapes windows over. It doesn't work that way. When you have windows, when you have lights, they're there to what? Provide light for everyone that's there. Christian, you have been given the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So often we cover it over. We put a bushel on it. We put something over it. What is it? Well, maybe it's sin in your life. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Christian, if you've been saved and you've been you're a blood-bought Christian on your way to heaven, then why would you want to live like the world? Let me ask you a question. In your workplace, do people know that you're a Christian? Would your coworker know that guy's a born-again believer? He loves the Lord. Would he know that? Maybe he doesn't like it, but would he know it? It's an important question. You know, there was a man, I don't remember the exact story, there was a coworker, a man who was a saved man, and he worked with a man who was unsaved. And that guy got saved, and he came and told the saved man, and he said, "Hey, I just got saved." And the guy goes, "Yeah, I'm saved too." And the man looked at him and said, "You're saved? Why didn't you tell me about it?" I don't remember how many years it was, but the guy had been saved his whole time, and he never told his coworker about Jesus Christ. There's sin that blocks the channel. You know what I mean. When you're in sin, or when you're selfish, or when you're not feeling good, and you're kind of discouraged, how much do you want to go out and give the gospel to somebody? It's not real. It's not in the tip of your tongue, is it? It's not the first thing you want to do. I mean, when you are prompted by the Holy Spirit, hey, give a tract to that person, and you're not really feeling like it, and you're selfish, and maybe as a husband you just said something unkind to your wife, or a wife to your husband, or child, you just were disrespectful to your parents, and you walk out, and the board says you need to give the gospel. Nope. When you walk through a store and that cashier's behind the table, how many times do we actually allow the selfishness of our life to put the bushel over that light and the people don't see it? You live in San Francisco. Let me just say something. I live in the Midwest. Okay? From the media reports and what I read in the news, it's not a good thing what I hear about San Francisco. It's great to see people that are the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ in people's lives here. It's great. It's amazing, okay, to see what God's doing. But we're in the Midwest. We don't hear a lot of good things happening from over here on the West Coast. All right, I'm just telling you the truth. You live here. You're from here. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing to shine that light? Or is it covered over? Is it covered over? Not only is it sin itself, but sometimes satanic opposition. I do realize that a lot of times that Satan will go after, he will blind the minds, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4, blind the minds of those that are seeking the gospel, blind the minds of those that believe not. He's trying to keep the minds of those away from the gospel. We're just being told, the pastors were talking to us yesterday about the fact that this is a very aggressive city to put on us, put on Christians to believe what they believe, the paganism and other things against the Bible. You know, you don't see that much in the Midwest. Maybe out here you do. That's satanic, blinding the minds of people against the Word of God. That's Satan. We were in, my wife and I were in Bicol, Philippines a couple of years ago. We were traveling with a team of college students and south of Manila, still on the island of Luzon. And we got down there, and Bicol, Philippines is extremely Roman Catholic area. The Philippines as a whole is very open. That part of the Philippines is more closed, and it's very Roman Catholic, and mixed with Spiritism and Satan worship. It's a very interesting combination. And the Filipinos, if there's Filipinos in here, we have one on our team. I love Filipinos, okay? I love going to the Philippines, the most friendly people in the world. We got to this area, we were told it's more of a closed area. Still the most friendly people, but you could tell there was a barrier, a spiritual barrier. You didn't know how to describe it, you could just tell. Well, we went to one school in particular, and this school seemed like any other school, nothing special about it or nothing bad about it. I walked in, and there was one of the spiritual workers that was there, turned and looked at me, and she was an older lady, a very sweet lady, looking, just from a human perspective. I remember her looking at me, and I just remember getting chills up and down my spine, thinking, there's something not right about this. And it was obviously not right. So we got there, and if you know anything about the Philippines, the kids don't like to get in the mud and the rain and the dirt. They don't like to get dirty. They only have a few outfits. They don't like to get wet. If they're sweaty, they pull their shirt up so they don't get all wet. That's just the way they are. And so we're there with big balls and everything else, and this was the one time we didn't have an overhead court, like a roof on our court, and it was just open to the air. We had a little stage that was covered, but we couldn't fit the big ball in there. So we had a big volleyball net, a big rope up there, big ball volleyball. We're having about to have a great time, and boom, monsoon's there. Monsoon season is there, and the rain just came. And now, if you've ever seen monsoon-type rain, you literally almost can't see through it. I mean, it is literally just sheets of water pouring down. Well, it was obviously a spiritual attack, but I, as the leader, was not feeling very spiritual at the moment. So I got very discouraged. All the Filipino kids and all my team are just huddled up against the back of this, stage area as it's pouring water. I'm thinking, what in the world? What are we going to do? And I'm just kind of, moping around, right? Good leader that I am. And my wife comes up to me and kind of quietly says, don't you think we should pray about this? This is a satanic attack. Well, yeah, I was just thinking about that. We should get to that, right? No, it was a good example. My wife, it was great for her to come up there and just sweetly said it to me. And I remember getting the team together. I remember looking out that rain. We prayed and we claimed the power of God over the power of Satan and the victory that is won at the cross. And I remember literally just minutes after, the rain stopped. Just gone. That was the answer to prayer number one. We didn't know what the next one had to be. Because when we looked out, we turned around and looked at the playing field, and it was a puddle, like a pool. Now, as I said, they don't like to get dirty and wet, so they were all around the fringes. Well, the entire net was over the biggest part of the puddle. So we're praying, and we're asking God to do something, because this was, if they didn't get into the game, they weren't going to listen to us in the preaching. Nothing else was going to happen. One of my guys got into him. I don't know what it was, but he just belly flopped into the water. I mean, he just took a dive into the water, got muddy and wet and everything else, and then one of the Filipino guys jumped in after him. And then they all kind of, my team got in there, and all of a sudden we were playing a big ball volleyball game, and every single one of those kids was in the middle of it. They were dirty. They were wet. They were having a great time. We preached the gospel, and in a place where missionaries had been, they hadn't seen people saved for quite a few years, there were kids saved, I think scores of kids saved that afternoon, right there. That was a direct answer to prayer, and the opposition of Satan was broken over that spot right there, and God did a work. That team was a light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It was an amazing experience. Let me say, Christian, we have the opportunity, but what in your life is breaking down that opportunity? What is blocking the light this morning? I don't have to probably tell you that the Holy Spirit will convict your heart. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and the Holy Spirit's telling you, yes, hey, husband, your reactions to your wife, they're the reason you don't have power in your life. Hey, wife, your spirit towards your husband, that's the reason you don't have the light of the glorious gospel shining through your life. Hey, kids, your attitudes towards your parents, that's the problem in your life. Hey, young man, what you're looking at, or hey, young lady, the relationship you're in, or whatever it might be, that's the problem. God knows what it is. He does a good job sending His Holy Spirit to convict each one of us. Whatever God's convicting us of this morning, we need to get rid of those things. We need to have a clean, pure channel of a life to be able to be used so we can shine, as it says in the end of verse number 15, on a candlestick and give it light unto all that are in the house. Our light needs to be a light to wherever we are. Well, first of all, we've seen the problem with our light. Number two, I want to see the power behind our light. The problem is us. Or it could be Satan, but it's us, our lives, but the power. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes, and I know we can think this, you look around you and you're a minority in a sea of wickedness. You think to yourself, there's nothing I can do. Good place to be, because there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do. You say, it's too hard. I mean, look what they say. I mean, you're from the Midwest, Brother Van Gelderen. You're from Milwaukee. It's not as bad over there. I'm from San Francisco. I mean, look what they talk about. Look what they do. Look what's going on. I can't. Who am I? Good. All right. You're nobody. And neither am I. But you have a great God. You have a great God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11 says, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. At the end of that same chapter, verse number 29, to whom God would make known what is the riches of His glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then verse number 28, whom we preach. It's not about us, Christian. Your life is not about you. If you're here this morning and say, I can't do it. I can't live a life of being soul conscious. I can't live a life that is a light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't do it. Good. Stay there. Now look up. Because it's His power. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We know the song, not I, but Christ. That truth is incredible. Not I, but Christ. Let me illustrate it this way. How many of you in here like to vacuum? Come on now. No, I love vacuuming. Anybody else? Okay, I'm serious. I love the vacuum. Don't listen to assistant pastors. I don't need to vacuum the church, but I will actually. My wife, if our place needs to be vacuumed, I love doing it. I don't know, it's therapeutic, I think. But let's just pretend for a moment that one of our guys here, let's pick Brother Alex here. He's sitting on this side over here. And let's say Brother Alex is called upon by one of the men here to vacuum this entire auditorium. Let's, for illustration's sake, let's pretend that we had in this auditorium previously 100 four-year-olds all eating animal crackers. And they weren't sitting in the pews, they were all on the carpet, okay? So just for the illustration's sake, you can see, can you imagine the aftermath of the war there? Just war zone, okay? So there's everywhere, okay? That would not be good in this auditorium, but just so you can picture it. And let's say they bring out a vacuum cleaner for Alex here to use. And it's all, you know, the cord's all wrapped up, and it's a great thing. It's the top of the line. I have no idea what top of the line is, but it's top of the line. And they bring it in, and the top line is like by itself, right? You just push a button and it goes by itself. But top of the line, brings it in, gives it to Alex and says, here you go, go for it, have a great time. Alex takes it and says, all right, let's go for it. And this immediately goes after it, starts pushing that thing. I mean, he's read the vacuuming weekly articles, you know. He has the form down, you know, that just everything. He has like the squat with the legs. He's got it all down, right? It's everything. Everything you want in a vacuum cleaner, Alex has it. I mean, it's amazing. He's from Canada, so, you know, absolutely. It's a Canadian way of doing it. So he's got it down, right? Well, you hear the crunch, 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 crunch as he's going around. And one of the staff members, whoever brought it out to him, would say, hey, Brother Alex, you're missing something. Alex is working hard. He's sweating. He's moving stuff. He's going all around the auditorium, and there's something missing. All you can hear is crunching, nothing else. He just grabbed that thing and started working. What's the problem? He didn't plug it in. You know, if Alex took that vacuum cleaner and worked for 4 hours and pushed it all around this auditorium and worked as hard as he could and sweat and absolutely wore himself out, he would do nothing more than moving animal cracker crumbs from this side to that side. But when Alex takes that vacuum cleaner, takes that simple cord, and do what we take for granted, stick it into the wall, push that button, all of a sudden, yes, he's walking behind it. But it's doing all the work. It's sucking up all the animal cracker crumbs. It's cleaning up the carpet. And before long, maybe in an hour or less, much less time than it would have taken for his futile efforts before, the carpet's clean like it is right now. Christian, that's us. Man, we get out there. Oh, it's so hard. Look at, nothing's happening. Oh, let me hard try harder. Nothing's happening. See, it doesn't work. All right, I'm done. And we quit. You know the problem is? We didn't plug into the power source. Christian, are you plugged into the power source this morning? Are you plugged into the power source that is the power of Jesus Christ? You say, what do you mean? How do I do that? Well, Colossians 2 verse 6 says, as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. All right, what does that mean? How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? You received Him by faith, right? So walk in Him the same way. Every step of our life, okay? God said, God puts in our heart, go to this coworker and give the gospel. Typically we'd say, oh, I can't do it. It's so hard, I've tried. It can't work. All right? Instead of that, we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to believe You that you can do a work, and we take a step of faith, and we hand them a tract. Maybe we're a little bit too timid to say anything else, but we give them that first step, we give them that tract, and all of a sudden, we start to talk. I just want to give you a gospel tract that tells you how I can be 100% sure you're on your way to heaven. Have you ever thought about that? And the Lord meets you there. Maybe you go to a family reunion and people are unsaved, and before you've said, oh, I can't do it, it's too hard, I cannot do it. And the Lord says, hey, I'm with you. Take that step of faith. And we plug into the power source. We take the step of faith. Not I, but Christ. Christian, if you're here this morning and you've been working hard for Jesus and you're getting nothing out of it, it's time to plug into the power source. It's time to say, not I, but Christ. Strengthened by His power. And number three, and we're finished. We've seen the problem of our life. We've seen the power behind our life, Jesus Christ, and the incredible power that's there. Number three, the purpose for our life. Why are we here? What is the purpose? Verse number 14, ye are the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. Think about that. Ye are the light of the world. Verse number 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There's an illustration that might help us here. One single candle, I've been told, one single candle in pure darkness can shine for 15 miles. Never tried it, but that's what I was told. One single candle, 15 miles. One. Christian? One Christian. Can you imagine how much God could use you? If your light is shining for God. One Christian. One. What's the purpose of our life? Philippians 2:15 says that you need to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Your purpose this morning, Christian, your purpose in life this week, your purpose with your life is what? To bring others to God and to bring glory, bring others to Christ and bring glory to God. That is your purpose. Your purpose is not to go down to your job and make money, though you have to do that. That's part of life. I do the same thing. Your purpose is not to fix the things around your home, though that's a very good thing as a husband. You need to be able to do that. That's a very part of basic life. Your purpose is not to raise your children for God. Well, that's one of the most important things that, in life to do. That's a secondary purpose. What is your purpose in life? Well, our purpose here is to bring others to Christ and to bring glory to God. If we're not bringing others to Christ and we're not bringing glory to God with our life, then we have failed the purpose of what God has for us. If we're not bringing others to Christ, then we are not a light before men. We are not shining our light to this world. We are not fulfilling the Great Commission. I say this morning, I don't know what God wants me to do. Let me ask you this. Maybe God hasn't called you to full-time ministry. But I think everyone of us has to come to the realization that God has called us to the Great Commission, to reach this world. Let me say something. You have a great pastor, great pastoral staff, a great church, but there are thousands of people that you touch every day, every week, that they will never meet. Did you realize that? There are hundreds of family members that represented by this room that you know that we will never see. The people in this room will never see. It's up to you to reach them. To be a light to the world. One last illustration, we're done. There was a young girl who was consulted with her pastor, and she said, I can't stick it out any longer. I'm the only Christian in the factory where I work. I get nothing but taunts and sneers. It's more than I can stand. I'm going to quit. Will you tell me, said the pastor, where are lights placed? What does that have to do with anything, the girl said pretty bluntly. Never mind, the preacher said. Answer my question, where are lights placed? I suppose in dark places, she said. Yes, and that is why you've been put in that factory where there is such spiritual darkness and there is no other Christian to shine for the Lord. The young girl realized for the first time the opportunity that was hers. She felt she could not fail God by allowing her light to go out. She went back to the factory with renewed determination to let her light shine in that dark corner. And before long, she was the means of leading 9 other girls to Jesus Christ. Christian, that's our opportunity as well. Don't be scared by what happens, by what's around you. Don't be scared by the people. Don't be scared by the wickedness. Don't be cowered by them. You have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you and the Word of God to back you up. And yes, we need to be as harmless as doves, wise as serpents. We need to have the love of Christ in our lives, but we need to be bold with the gospel in this day and age, because you know what's around us. This country is in trouble. This world is in big trouble. We need revival. Revival only comes when Christians see their need, be humble before God, and say, okay, I'll do what you want me to do, and God can work through you. Do you believe God can reach San Francisco? This entire city, do you think this city could turn from a city of wickedness to a city that loves the Lord? Many times we say, it's too hard. Nothing's too hard for God. He's still the same. He's never changed. And He lives inside of you. He's the light. But we cover it over. But He's the light that can shine to this whole world.